All right. Can you hear me? Okay, good. I just want to introduce some friends, people who are visiting. Okay, the first person is Jonna's good friend. Her name is Lily Ding. Sorry to embarrass you, Lily. I can see your face is turning red. I pray that church experience will be positive. Okay, so this is her first time in a church. So we just want to welcome Lily. Welcome. I notice Noelle's mom is in the back, and so let's welcome. Okay. And there's some family members, you know, Ian and Evan and Andrew, so welcome. Okay. And some young adults in the back, welcome. All right. And then there's a young lady from Amherst, Massachusetts. It's hard to say that, Massachusetts. Amherst, as she said, it's a small place that's nowhere. You know, it's not close to any place special. So I know what she means, you know. One place worse than Amherst College is Williams College. They have one street called Spring Street. That's where the one Thai restaurant is there and one Chinese restaurant. That's it. Amherst is kind of like that, too. So, Amherst, welcome. And her sister, Iseline's here. She's only 14, but she's like 18. Welcome. And now they have a third sister, Aveline, but she's in with family in Virginia. And so, and these three girls' parents are right there, Sarah and Noah. And so, Sarah Youngzhu, welcome. They're from Hong Kong. If you give me about 10 hours, I could share most of our story with this dear couple. A lot of Holy Spirit stories, too. You know, I mean, some remarkable stories of the Holy Spirit. And so, just remarkable couple. And so I just want to welcome, and then Youngzhu is a family. It's like they have three. It's like a holy family, like three daughters, three sons. So, you know, Youngzhu is the middle. The baby brother is the one that Suzanne and I got to know pretty well when he was in high school. We used to pick him up for church on Fridays, drop him off on Fridays and Sundays. So Tezu and Anna are here from New Jersey, from the great country of New Jersey. Welcome. They have a dear little boy named Nathan, so sweet, so loving, and so he's in Virginia too. And so, what a treat! And Aaron, Caleb, they're just walking in. They have to be cool, you know, so they got to come in a little bit later, not to embarrass them. If you're cool, you don't come on time. You got to come a little bit later. So when I was younger, I was way cool. Like, as a pastor, I would come to church a little late. People were saying, huh? Because I'm cool. Like, Elvis doesn't show up with the beginning act. He just shows up when he has it. Anyway. I pray that everyone's able to focus. You know, Christmas is not a day. I asked Jonna, like, what's your favorite holiday, and she said, well, it's Christmas, but it's like a season, and she's absolutely right. It's not like one day. Like, Halloween is just one day. Like, your birthday is one day, except with the exception of Serena. Her friends celebrate her birthday all week. Isn't that awesome? And so unless you're Serena, you don't celebrate your birthday all week. It's just one day, and Christmas is not just one day. It's all month. And it's so culturally embedded, even tomorrow you'll still listen to Christmas music. Decorations will still be up. And technically, we're still in the Christmas season. And so in America and in different parts of the world, Christmas is a mixture of something religious like today, you know, Jesus. But it's got the music. It's got Mariah Carey. All I Want for Christmas, I was listening to her on XM Radio, and she said, when I wrote the song, and I mistakenly accused her, I judged her, Lord, forgive me for judging Mariah. She wrote that song. When she said, I wrote the song, I was thinking, no, you didn't. That's an old song. That goes back decades. And last night I told Jonna and I Googled, oh my goodness. She was co-writer of the song, What I Want for Christmas. And so it's a time of music too, all kinds of music. Grinch Who Stole Christmas, Elf, you know, just movies. And I mention this because in the midst of it, it's so easy for us to lose focus on the real, true reason for Christmas, right? You have so many things happening that it's just easy to experience this season as a massive sound, a blur. I mean, it's good, but it's just a lot of stuff. And it's easy for us to just miss out on why we celebrate. And so I pray that today we'll be able to just focus on this Christmas story. And there's nothing better than reading the Christmas story. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. If not, you can listen to me or look at the screen. And as a writer, Luke does a marvelous job. There are things that we get in his gospel that we don't get in the others. Like both Mark and John, there isn't much of a Christmas story. They just jump right into his sort of adult ministry. Matthew, you get some. But it's Luke where you get more information because, as he said in chapter 1, writing to Theophilus, I've tried my best to put an orderly account together. And so it's in this gospel particularly that we get places, names, and dates. Okay. And so Luke chapter 2, we read the following. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to the first child, firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, or Yeshua, or Joshua, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So you have this very beautiful, orderly account of Jesus. The first thing I want us to pay attention seems like just a time marker, okay, like a chronological marker. And that is, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. That just comes out, it's like reading on Tuesday, the House of Rep passed the bill. You know, it comes off that way, without any drama. But there is a drama. Who is Caesar Augustus? His real name is Octavian. He is the son of Julius Caesar. Caesar Augustus is the first Roman emperor. He reigned from 27 BC until 14 AD. So at the time of Jesus' birth, he is the Roman emperor. Rome is the great power in this region of the world. And so when the census is proclaimed, there are two things that those under the Roman Empire understand. One is new taxes. The census are taken to figure out who's who and who's living where and who owes tax to the Roman Empire. And the second thing about the census is for the sake of conscription, drafting to the military service. Now, the Jews of Judea were prohibited from joining the military because you wouldn't want to draft people who may want to kill you. So they knew we will not conscript Jews. And the taking of census was such an offensive, politically charged thing that in 70 AD, a similar census followed and a revolt occurred in Jerusalem. Okay, so, you know, Hanukkah celebrates that. Great battle in Masada. And so this is not sort of a harmless kind of activity. Okay. Along with the census, declaration of census, there is a growing understanding through propaganda that Caesar Augustus, Caesar literally means head of hair, literally that's what it means, the surname of Julius Caesar, but in time it would mean king. So the word in Germany, Kaiser, and in Russia, Tsar, have the same root. It comes from the root Caesar. Later on, it takes on the definition of an emperor besides Caesar salad. You know, that's not, okay. Julius Caesar was born, and they believe, you know, when he couldn't get it, so Caesarian section. But outside of the Caesarian section and Caesar salad, when you hear the word Caesar, it's king, okay. Initially, it's just surname of Julius Caesar. His adopted son becomes even a greater emperor. And his name befits him, Caesar Augustus. Esther Chang's youngest nephew, his name is Gus. Gus Chang. But his formal name is Augustus. Anyone know what that means? Augustus? August. Well, it means venerable, majestic. And so after Julius Caesar dies, he gets deified. They see him as God. There's two terms in the Latin for God. This is the more ambiguous term. So he's deified. He's divine. He's more than human. And you still get this, like in North Korea. Kim Il-sung, Kim Jong-il, Kim Jong-un are not seen as just mere mortals. They are of a different class. They are divine figures. And so an imperial cult develops around Julius Caesar. He's considered God, and guess the name that's given to Caesar Augustus. Anyone? If his father is God, his son would be called Son of God. And so there are inscriptions. If you go to North Macedonia, if you see mirrors and coins, in the back it says, Son of God. And so the term Son of God wasn't just a Jewish term. That is found in Daniel. The Messiah is called the Son of God. But in the Roman world, this was common coinage, common title of the emperor. And so Caesar Augustus is seen as the Son of God because his father is God, Julius Caesar. And the Caesar Augustus is also seen as Savior. What does the word Savior in the Roman world mean? Well, he who saves, he who rescues. What does a great emperor do? He rescues his subjects from the terror, from the subjugation that would come from a potential enemy. He saves. And following saving, there is peace. And in fact, if you're a high school student and taken European history, you would have heard the term Pax Romana, Roman peace. And there is relative peace from 27 BC to 180 AD, when Marcus Aurelius, the last of the five great emperors, dies. And then the Roman Empire just crumbles. For 200 years, there's relative peace, meaning there is an absence of like global major conflict. There are skirmishes all around, different fires here and there, like in Judea. And one of the regions that was consistently filled with these skirmishes was in Judea, Palestine. These, from a Roman standpoint, these Jews are a headache. They're giving us a lot of headache. And so you get that understanding in the story of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. Pilate is uneasy. They don't want the authorities in Rome to come down heavy upon Judea. So they are wary of causing trouble. And usually the trouble comes from supposedly messiahs, other kings. And so when Jesus confronts Pilate, Pilate asks, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Okay, so that's the political background. This story is not fairy tale. This is an actual first century story. And so as a subject of the Roman Empire, Joseph has to go back to his hometown and he has to register. That's the law. He's from the line of David. He goes back home. He registers. And in registering, you are saying by your action, "I am subject to the Roman Empire. I am dutiful. I will pay taxes." And of course, all the while, the Jews of Judea, Jerusalem, they're fuming. Like no group of people wants to live under subjugation and oppression. No group of people want to give their taxes to a foreign power. And for Jews who were tax collectors, they were seen as traitors. And so like Matthew, he's a Jew. He's taking taxes from his own people and taking that tax and giving to a foreign power. And at the same time, he is skimming off the top. So he's like a double traitor. He's stealing money to line his pockets, and that money's going to the Roman authorities. That's why tax collectors in Jesus' day is probably one of the worst names you could ever call somebody if that person was truly a tax collector. Tax collectors, prostitutes, so forth, thieves, they were all in one group. So like if you say, "Noel, I heard you're a tax collector, you work for the IRS, don't you?" Now, I mean, it'll be different. Right now it's different. If you could work at the IRS, you know, it's respectable, you know. But in ancient world, if you're a tax collector, you are a traitor. You're a terrible traitor. So that's the background. Now, why does Luke put that element in here? Well, one is to contextualize, to explain to the readers, this is the context. This is what's happening. Okay? That's number one. Number two is to bring out the contrast. So the emperor has decrees. A census will be gone out. "I declare peace." And the propaganda machine of the Roman Empire will send messengers. "There is peace upon the land. Good news to everyone." You know, that happened. Common enough practice. But then you get the other side of the story. So the heaven side, so to speak. While that's going on, the story shifts and says in chapter verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Shepherds in this world, they're of really no account. I mean, they're just regular folks. We could read, and there were just regular people. Regular folks without much status, living out in the fields nearby. And an angel of the Lord appeared. And a little bit later on, more angels. And something similar is pronounced. Just as the messengers of Rome sends out a decree about census, these angels send out the heavenly decree. Today, it says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for some of the people. No, it doesn't say that. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. That's intentional. It's not just folks under the Roman Empire. This is good news for all humankind. It's going to start. This good news is going to start pretty soon. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The Anointed One in Hebrew, the Messiah, Mashiach, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Here's the great news. A baby is born. This is jarring, okay? In the ancient world, if you have good news, you're going to say, and the new emperor is on the horizon. Get ready. Babylon's coming. Persia's coming. Greece is coming. Rome is coming. No, no. Great news is in the town of David, you will find a baby. This must be some special baby. Of course, many of us know the story. This baby is not an ordinary baby. This is a genuine human baby. But this is the incarnation of the Son of God, or God the Son. Kind of interesting. We see God as Trinitarian. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The second person of the Trinity, God the Son, becomes the Son of God. Becomes like one of us, but he is born as a baby to become king. That's the great news. And we would know his identity by the name given to Mary through the angel. You will name him Yeshua, or in English, Joshua. Yah is short for Yahweh. Shua means to save. So his name literally means the Lord who saves. And whispering, not Caesar. He's a fake savior. The true savior is not Caesar. It's Yeshua. He will bring peace. And this peace is for all the nations and in all time. It's not peace that would exist in the lifetime of an emperor. This is a peace forever. And the great news of peace we must understand is a peace that comes between a fallen, messed up, sinful, twisted humanity and God. That's the first area of peace. We tend to think of peace as relationship among people, and that's rightly so. But the first place, you know, the opposite of peace is strife, right? Like if you pray for peace, the assumption is there's an absence of peace. There's a brokenness, there's strife, there's tension, there's war perhaps, there's violence. You don't pray for peace when everything is already peaceful and calm. You pray for peace when there is the opposite of peace. And so the first peace that's part of the good news is the peace that comes through this baby in time, this man in time, through his death and resurrection. There's going to be peace between broken people, sinful, hating people, and a holy God. That was the burning issue for so many centuries, especially during the late Middle Ages. That was a burning issue. They understood God was righteous and holy, that God could judge sinful people. Judge based on their conscience, based on their words, based on their action. And most human beings know, if they know themselves, how evil they can be. Yeah, they're good, but deep down, there's selfishness, self-centeredness, there's hatred, there's insecurity, there's jealousy, there's envy, there's lust, there's anger, there's this me first. I mean, if you're just halfway aware as a human being and you own up to your thoughts and feelings, you know, it's you're mixed bag at best. You're mixed bag. And if you go around saying, I'm holy, okay, that's a sign that something is wrong already. Okay. And so there's a common human realization. You know what? I'm not all good. I'm not all well. And that awareness is an awareness of sin or brokenness. And so in the late Middle Ages, like during Martin Luther's time, 1500, let's say, the great struggle for someone like the monk Martin Luther was, how in the world am I going to find peace between my heart and a righteous God? How is that possible? How can God, who judges me in his righteousness, ever going to accept me when I'm so the opposite, when I'm so unrighteous? And through his study of Romans and Galatians and Hebrews and Psalms, he says, my goodness, that righteousness, that holiness that belongs to God is imputed to me, is given to me. Not because I somehow twisted God or tricked God, but it comes as a gift. It comes as a gift of this man, Jesus, who died. Though he was righteous, he became sin for us. He died on our behalf. So the righteousness that Jesus always had and was a part of him, he transferred that over to those who trust in him. That was the good news. That's the good news, that there's finally peace. And of course, the place to look at is Romans 5. And I want us to read this. It's so beautiful. This is part of the Christmas message. If you want to know why Christians celebrate Christmas, it's because it's good news. That a baby was born? Well, there's more to that. This baby grew up. He preached the gospel, acted out, manifested God's kingdom, healed the sick, cast out demons. That's what the kingdom of God means. And then he did the ultimate thing. He sacrificed himself. He died for broken humanity. And so this is spelled out here in Romans 5. Let me read it. This is such a blessed scripture passage. Therefore, this is Romans 5, 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified, okay, meaning we are made right, okay? That word justification should be understood as made right, seen right. Through faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. There's no more strife. There's no more tension. We have peace with the holy God through Jesus Christ and our faith in him.
through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Not only do we stand, but we have more. We have access to more. It's not just there's no strife. There is an abundance of more. That's grace. Grace is the abundance of more of God. It's not just peace. It's peace plus. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He's saying, my goodness, even in this life, even when we're going through trouble, there is good stored up. There is hope. There's character. Because of Jesus. It's Christianity isn't just getting the ticket and when I die, show God the ticket. It's like new life. God's life starts as soon as you say yes to Jesus. Peace with God and access to his grace. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We were powerless. We couldn't change the situation. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, while we were enemies, Jesus died for us. And when Jesus died, he said, Lord, forgive them. These are folks who are literally killing him. Forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Their sin has so blinded them, they don't even understand what they're doing. Forgive them, Lord. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so his message is, look, God did the hard thing. He died for you. Everything is really icing on the cake. Now you can live life abundantly, joyfully, freely with God's healing. Because he did the hard thing. This is piece of cake for God. You have full access. And that's the content of the good news. The content of the good news changes us as human beings. First in our relationship with God, but also it applies to people. Therefore, there is now no Greek and Jews, no Jews and Greeks. The reconciliation is how peace gets experienced. When there is strife, when there is animosity, you're hoping for reconciliation, peacemaking, and people coming together as friends. How is that possible? Well, unless you have forgiveness, unless you have a mediator. Unless you have some channel of forgiveness and acceptance, there is no possibility of true reconciliation. So Jesus' death makes possible reconciliation between two human beings, between two human groups, between two races, ethnicities, nationalities. The true good news in the present world is through Jesus, people can be reconciled. Some of you might have heard about the truth and truth and reconciliation commission in South Africa. A lot of that was headed up by Christians. And so post-apartheid, there was a need for an accounting and sharing of stories and the hope for reconciliation and peace. All that activity was possible because they were undergirded by the possibility of reconciliation. That language of reconciliation is only a Christian language. What is common outside of Christian language is, it's like Princess Bride. My name is Indigo Montoya. You kill my father. Prepare to die. Okay, that's the language of the world. My father's enemy is my enemy, and this will go on for generations until you and your family, your generation, is totally wiped off. Okay, it's like these National Geographic special. Lions and hyenas, eternal enemies. Okay. The only possibility for lions and hyenas, so to speak, to be friends is through Jesus. Only way to be for friendship to develop between Greeks and Turks, we saw glimmers of that, is through Jesus. Even people who are the same kind are divided. My friend and I started a nonprofit, believe it or not, because it's called Unify Korea Peace Initiative. We're going to have our first meeting at Liberty University at the end of March. You don't have to be ethnically divided, racially divided. You could have strife in your own home. And Koreans are divided. And so we're praying for peace and reconciliation. And we know this is such a spiritual thing. Only prayer will make it possible. It's a spiritual issue. So my friend Tim Chang and I are planning this bigger event in March. Unify Korea Peace Initiative. And then we'll probably meet in Los Angeles in June. We're trying to get the pastors, especially, together. Like this, you will not find reconciliation and peace if no one cares. And that's what's happened with the Korea thing. Most Christians, Korean Christians, for example, most are indifferent. Even in Korea. Even though Seoul and North Korea is just like 30, it's less than 50 miles. It's as though North Korea is 1,000 miles away. Because they're so wrapped up in their own lives, they don't look up to see what's happening across the border. Among a strange people, among possible family members. Okay. So this is one example of how the good news of Jesus can be applied. Is it possible to find peace and reconciliation among nations and ethnic groups and races on the face of the earth? And the answer is, of course. Look at the history. Look at the history of Christians who fought for peace and reconciliation in Jesus' name. It's an uphill battle. But many places there's some healing. Not to say it's perfect, of course. So the good news that we were reading about, it's good news all around. Good news between the individual person and the living God, group of people and the living God, an individual person with somebody else. So if you have a family or a friend and you're estranged, there's tension, perhaps pray during the season for peace. Lord, what does it mean for us to find some peace? And of course, if you're in that kind of situation, you must do your part. You can't force the other person to see things your way or see things God's way. At least in your heart, you can say, Lord, this person's hurt me a lot, but I release this person in Jesus' name. I've been forgiven so often. I forgive this person. I hold no ill will in my heart, Lord. Because you've forgiven me, I forgive. And actually, Jesus, if you look at the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 5, he makes that a condition. If you don't forgive, God won't forgive. But that's pretty harsh. But it's what God's Word says. So there is peace that we can offer, forgiveness at least.
with somebody.
Yeah. Well, my interest today is finding peace between you and God. If you don't have that, the other peace, other sorts of peace are really secondary. The true peace that every human being should and can experience is the peace that comes from receiving God's love in Jesus Christ, receiving it. And accepting what Jesus is offering. The Prince of Peace became the one crucified to give us peace. And it all starts there. It starts with the grace that God offers through His Son who was born as a baby, who grew up in wisdom and stature, as the scripture says. He learned a trade, like his father, Joseph, a carpenter. But in time, he came to into his calling, so to speak, at the age of 30. And he lovingly, bravely preached and acted out the kingdom of God, and ultimately, he gave his life as a sacrifice. And on the third day, God the Father raised him up from the dead. And then 50 days later, the sign of reconciliation was given, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of reconciliation. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, it is a way of saying, there is now no more condemnation. There is no more barrier between humanity and God. Therefore, I will pour out my spirit by which daughters and sons will become daughters and sons of God. Through the Holy Spirit, they will cry out, Abba, Father, and forever be His sons and daughters, who will forever be commissioned to share the good news of Jesus. It's not about them. It's not about religion. It's not about institution. It's not even about tax breaks. It's about the amazing good news that we read about here. If you would join me in prayer. Father, we come before you. Oh God, we come before you. And we thank you for the gift of time to focus our attention on the true subject of Christmas, and that is Jesus, God the Son becoming the Son of God, God Himself becoming one of us, God Himself becoming a baby, born in a manger, born in extreme humble circumstances, while outside people of power are making noise like Caesar Augustus. And so, Lord, we thank you for this contrast on the one hand of earthly power, but seeing that earthly power cannot deliver lasting peace, lasting salvation. Only you, O God, can provide the power and the means for us to be reconciled, for us to be made whole. And so every single one of us gladly accept, because no human could have. It was impossible for a human person or a group of people to make a way to you, Lord. But you made it possible. For sinful, broken, messed up people like us to become your sons and daughters, to become your true friends. So that when we look at you, God, there is no condemnation. There is not a word or even a syllable of hatred or judgment or anger, Lord. Every whisper that comes from your lips, Lord, is filled with grace and love and acceptance. Because Jesus, you died for us. You die for every sin, past, present, and future. You die for our present besetting sins, even, Lord, even in areas that we are still struggling with. Even that sin has been taken care of on the cross of Jesus Christ. So, oh God, we ask that you would help us, every single one, even those who know, who've known you for many, many decades, Lord. We once again come as newbies, so to speak. New believers, new auditors, hearers of your word. And we say, Lord, we accept your good news. Our hearts open up to the good news through Jesus, who became a baby, who lived and died for me. I accept Jesus as my Savior, one who rescues me. I accept Jesus as my friend, who's for me. I accept Jesus as my Lord, the one who would direct my life, and I would gladly let you direct my life. And so, oh God, we thank you. We thank you for today. And Jesus, we love you. And for those who are new to this kind of prayer, we just ask for your gentle guidance, your peace, even today, your encouragement, even today. Just gently guide us. And Holy Spirit, we thank you, O God, God the Spirit. You are the deposit. You are the spirit of sonship. You are the very presence of God living in us as we are your temple. We thank you for the overflowing, overwhelming grace that's abundantly available every second of our lives. So, Lord, we are truly, of all people on the face of the earth, truly blessed. So, God, we say to you, we love you. We say to you, we thank you. And we say to you, Lord, help us to love you well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we would stay.